It's a little bit nostalgic. Actually, before we do that, again, complete anarchy. Let me start recording myself just as a backup. Let's see. Microphone. Oh, here we go. Okay. And start. All right. So looking at this thing up here is a little bit nostalgic. What you're about to see, this isn't the whole thing. It isn't like I'm going to do, like, here are my teaching methodologies from Japan. This is a large portion of my interaction with the Japanese public. The beginning part of this presentation is what I would show Japanese school children the first time I would see them. So for a lot of kids, this was their first introduction, not just to me, but to America and maybe the West in general. So there's a little bit of an insight into just maybe how little Japanese kids know of us. And it transitions a little bit into what Japanese, like the spiritual state of the country is like. So first, there's my name. Oh, whoop, gosh. Okay, let's try this again. Nope. It was. No, it's, the batteries are gone. Okay, Trish, I'm going to need just a signal at you. Yep, the batteries are dead. All right, move on, please. Oh, yeah, the little arrow down below. Oh, wow. Windows 8. Okay. One more time. Yeah, okay. And again? That's 15 hours away. Again? One more. It's just really quick. This is for you guys just as much as it was for them. Japan is populated with 126 million people. It's something about... there we go. Thanks, John. It is about 126 million people. It's the 10th largest country in the world. Next. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, like arrow keys should be just fine. And again. What's going on there? Again. There we go. Again? All right. And all right. So again, this is just as much for you guys as it was for my students. How many people do you think you would need to fill America? I really should have asked this question in reverse, but this is just how little they knew about America. Where I would ask them this question, and if you can press that three times, it's like, is it twice as big as Japan? Is it three times as big as Japan? And they're like, five? The same? No, it's like they just had no idea that they hadn't really learned about many other countries besides Japan. And one more time. And again. So it's A and B. It's two and a half. But if you know, it's easy math. There's 300 million. It's the population of the United States, in case you didn't know. And again. Again. I really needed the clicker. Oh, well. All right. So one of the things about the Japanese mindset, and these kids didn't really know this kind of stuff, is that Japan has historically been an isolated country for most of its existence. There is a word in Japanese that means foreigner. I'm not going to do the harsher version. I'm going to do the softer version that's said in polite circles. Gaigokujin. It means our version of it would be foreigner. Their version of it would be literally anyone else who's on the outside of Japan. And that doesn't relate to people alone. It relates to ideas. It relates to other religions. It relates to anything that comes from outside of Japan. There's very much, Japan is here. It's where all the good things are. It's where the knowledge is. It's where home is. And then everywhere else, that's just foreign. That idea exists in American culture, but then ratchet that up by about 5 degrees. Again? So, again. Again, like, almost none of them had heard of Kentucky, except for, and one more time. Well, except for KFC, but we'll get into that in just a little bit. Now we're all gonna play a game. This is a game that I played with these guys. You guys are gonna have to guess whether this is Kyoto or Kentucky. Okay, raise your hand if you think it's Kyoto. Raise your hand if you think this is Kentucky. Okay, next. Kyoto or Kentucky? All right, raise your hand if it's Kentucky. Kyoto. All right, next. Kyoto or Kentucky? All right, raise your hand if it's Kyoto. Kentucky. Okay. Kyoto or Kentucky? Raise your hand for Kyoto. Kentucky. Okay, next. And again for the answers. So a lot of the kids got this really wrong. So imagine that a lot of you imagine Japan as like techno wonderland with all these skyscrapers and like technology. Really, most of Japan is basically Eastern Kentucky. And with the 1980s level of technology, I used a fax machine every day. it was a little bit strange to deal with. All right, next. So yeah, they just kept on asking about Kentucky Fried Chicken. They freaked out over the idea of a collegiate basketball stadium. They had no idea that could be a thing. Sorry, I didn't mention the cats. All right, next. Oh. Yeah, I talked about the Cardinals because KFC. All right, and then more about me. So I talked about, like this is the level of stuff that I could talk with the students about. Things like my age, most of them thought I was 30. So you can see I circled the number 24 and a bunch of shocked-looking people around it. I talked about my favorite Japanese food. Again, like things you'd talk to little kids about, but these are like high schoolers. All right, next. I was able to talk a little bit about you guys. And then next. And I just want to throw this in because it's cute. Here's a picture of Scarlett when she was just a little puppy. And all the Japanese girls went, "Oh, kawaii!" And just like freaking out. Again, this is the level of discourse I was talking about. Just my hobbies, Rubik's Cube, and I would do a fun little Rubik's Cube thing. And that would be how I'd introduce myself to the Japanese public. Next. And then I would ask them questions, but I imagine a question that's on some of your guys' minds, since you know me, next, is where's Christ in all this? That's because there's some restrictions, just like American public schools. Next. You couldn't really talk about religion. To a greater... Okay. You couldn't really talk about religion. Again, in a very similar way as American public schools, but to a greater degree, where sometimes I would talk about my family, or just because of my background, I would talk about religion, and I would face some pushback in ways that I didn't really expect. Next. And the reason because of that goes all the way back to the treaty signed at the end of World War II, where part of that treaty was that Japan would no longer recognize its emperor as a god. And there was a very strict separation between church and state instituted by the United States as a way of controlling Japanese society so that things like World War II and the invasion of China at the beginning of World War II couldn't happen again. So religion and Japanese society share a very long, but recently very strained relationship. Next. So there's some notable exceptions. Next. So, how many of you know this guy? Becky does. So, raise your hand if you've ever seen a Ghibli film. Okay, us and the Diedrichs. Okay. If you've never seen this man's work, this is the most famous Japanese filmmaker of all time, I think. He is an animator. He has made tons and tons of films. If you've ever seen My Neighbor Totoro or Spirited Away, some very popular releases that he made in America, you might be familiar with these things. It is maybe, you know, like he is considered a Japanese national treasure by Japan. He is beloved. And if you've ever watched his films, if you ever get a chance to, I genuinely recommend them as an insight into Japanese society. If you have not watched them, please watch them for that reason. And also, a lot of them are really fun. But something you'll notice is that there's lots of spirits, a lot of intersection with the modern world and spirituality. That one of the most common plots in his films is an average person so almost stumbling upon spirits existing in daily life. And I feel like that's an accurate representation of how Japanese society is today. That when you talk about Japan and you talk about religion, you're almost talking about the same exact thing. Japanese religion and Japanese life are inseparable. Like, no matter how much there's freedom of speech, which there is, no matter how much there is separation between church and state, which there is, Japanese life and religious beliefs are inseparable. Every single national holiday has something to do with a Buddhist tradition or a Shinto tradition, which is the ancient traditional religion of Japan, which is still practiced today in part. But most people say they're non-religious. Like when you do census surveys, like their census is really modeled closely to ours. When they write non-religious, they don't mean, no, I don't believe in any religious things. It means that I'm just an average Japanese person. And being an average Japanese person, part of that is participating in these religious rituals. It's such a part of their daily life that they don't often really think of it as anything special or notable. It's just an assumed part of being Japanese. Next. So, how do I try to bring religion up in this kind of atmosphere? So I talked a little bit my education, and of course that's why I'm there. So a lot of kids ask like where I went to college and that sort of thing. Next. So I talked a little bit about how I studied religion in college. I would try to bring up some of the things that I learned there, including differences between Buddhism and Christianity. Try to bring it up like that. Next. Try to bring up my family. Of course, Dad's a pastor, so bringing up you guys. I actually talked a lot about you guys. And just the community that was here, the amount of interaction that we have with each other, like the love that we share. Working as a group, it's something that doesn't really exist in Japanese society as much. There's a lot of loneliness and isolation in current Japanese society. So bringing up you guys and bringing up the family was a major talking point. Next. I'm trying to bring up my friends. Next. But I would say, as I mentioned, the major restriction was... Next. Isolation. I was in a town of about 14,000 people, about 2 hours away from Kyoto. And to go to church, I would have to take a train. First, I would have to drive. I would have to get up about 6 a.m., drive to the train station, then take a train for an hour and a half with several stops getting off. And I'd have to go to downtown Kyoto to go to church, and that was exhausting. And I would only be able to see them once a week, and then the rest of my week is spent alone in a town with no one else like me. Didn't really know the language that well. It was very, very difficult. So a lot of times, like you'll hear about missionaries going into countries, and I get the impression sometimes that the parachute drop missionary is sort of romanticized, where you just like a guy comes in and it's like, I'm going to give the gospel to these people. And then like the ones that you hear about are often the ones that are successful, the ones where the gospel takes root, and that's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit, and it should be, and all glory and praise should go to God for that. But it's weird that I went to teach English and I ended up coming away with some missiology applications. Going in alone to a foreign country without knowing the language that well, I wouldn't recommend it. never mind just working, but where I was trying to think of ways to talk about the gospel, there was a lot of spiritual warfare going on. I would say that in terms of spiritual health, being in Japan by myself with no support was maybe the most difficult time of my life spiritually. So the things that we've done in the past, like with Africa, where you guys went as a team, that kind of stuff is great. In the past, we've had missionary families come up and say, like, here is our team. And you see, like, 30 people on screen. That's why that kind of stuff exists. And it's also why when people ask for support, and they say, this isn't necessarily just going for us. It's also going for the people that we're coming with. That they aren't just, and it's like, well, like you're coming up. And I'm sure you guys don't really think this, but in like cynical moments when I was younger, I would think, well, why are you asking for money for people by yourself? You're the ones here. You deserve. The reason why they're asking for money is because they need these people to come along with them so that they don't go insane. That when you're trying to focus on bringing the gospel in a place where the gospel doesn't exist, you're going to face a lot of resistance. And even as just a layman, I experienced a lot of resistance and a lot of spiritual warfare. Next. Because of that reason, Japan is known as the missionary graveyard. I've heard this phrase many, 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 many times from missionaries who lived and worked in Japan and are still there. I met a woman who was in her mid-90s who was still a missionary in Kyoto. She said that I've only saved like 30 people. Only been involved in the salvations of 30 people in my entire career. And a lot of it is because of those reasons that we mentioned, but also because, next. Japan and Christianity go way back. Japan's first interaction with Christianity was through a Catholic man, a Portuguese Catholic man named Francis Xavier, who was well known for his missionary efforts across the world, most notably in Mexico. But he was also the first contact with anything regarding Christ in Japan. And that was in 1549. And he brought along a lot of people with him on a boat. And that was basically it. Then they went out and started talking about Christ. And next. And before the end of that century, practically all Christians in Japan were killed. That monument is to, I think, the 27, I could be counting that wrong, martyrs at the end of that century where local leaders viewed Christianity as a infringement of their sovereignty by Europe. And they started looking at all the wars going on in Europe that were motivated by religious differences. And they're like, we're not having that, so we're just going to kill all of you. And that drove Christianity underground until, next, basically World War II. So from the 1600s until, and a large thing happened in the mid-1800s where the United States forced Japan to open up to trade. So that's the first opening. But really, that's how things were for about 400 years. Just very little activity with Christianity in the nation at all. In an age where Europe was mostly Christian, that there's a country that didn't have any interaction at all with Christianity besides repressing it and pushing it away. Next. So, it had no interaction until World War II, and then this man, Douglas MacArthur, after Japan was defeated in the Pacific Campaign, he sent out a all-call for over 5,000 Catholic and Protestant Christian missionaries. Like he thought that after the campaign was over, and Japan was decimated. I don't know how much reading you guys have done about the end of World War II and what happened to Japan. I mean, all of us know about the atomic bomb, which I visited, and that was an extremely powerful moment, by the way. And I can talk to you guys about that later, and some of you already have. But the atomic bomb was not the worst thing that happened to Japan. Like, many places were firebombed. There's a American general who was quoted as saying that he was glad for the atomic bomb because that meant that the firebombs got to stop. Hundreds of thousands of people dead. And not just military members, but most of those civilians. But military deaths in the Pacific Campaign were also enormous. Japan was decimated. Industry was gone. Large parts of the culture was gone. Again, remember that treaty I was talking about earlier? Their religion was gone, sort of. So that's the state of Japan at the end of World War II. And then Douglas MacArthur says, all right, Christian missionaries, the United States is asking you to come over and help rebuild. Next. Now imagine if that was on the other foot. imagine if the Axis had won in an alternate universe or whatever. And Japan is like, we need to help rebuild America. Let's send over Buddhist monks to help jumpstart the efforts in helping Americans get back on their feet again. How would we take that? Not well, right? It's like, let's start building Buddhist shrines as community centers in Nevada. We wouldn't like that very much, would we? To a small part, Christianity had aligned itself with the military in a way that painted Christianity in the perceptions of the Japanese people basically to this day. Next. So to the average Japanese person, Christianity is synonymous with the West and the complex history it has shared, all the way from being opened up to trade in the mid-1800s to Douglas MacArthur saying, all right, Christian missionaries, come on in and do the purposes that have been given to you by the United States military. Those of us who have heard Wycliffe come in here and speak before, and they've said that if the CIA comes and asks us to spy on a warlord who owns a country that we happen to be doing Bible translation work in. And often we have heard them say, you know what, guys? We don't work with the United States government. We don't work with any government. You can get someone else to spy for you. That's why they do that. Because otherwise Christianity, to the people who live there, becomes intertwined with a conquering government. And that's not a good look. Next. So, for all these reasons, Christianity is incompatible with standard Japanese life. For many reasons I'm not going to go into in the time that I have today. And beyond that, as I say, I got to know the Japanese church a little bit, got to talk with a lot of guys, and a lot of women. In terms of stats, like somewhere between 2% and less than 1%, something like 0.3%, of the population identifies with Christ, and out of that, most are Roman Catholic. So in terms of people that we would identify with, Protestant Christians, that's easily less than 0.2%. And out of those who aren't cultural Christians, who actually believe the gospel, who knows? And then within that, most of the churches that I encountered or heard about were aging rapidly. There were very few new members. A lot of them just didn't believe the gospel, or they believed in a syncretistic, in a combination of Buddhism, Christianity, and Shinto, almost as a way of appeasing the culture. Where, see, like, we're not like those Western Christians. You see, like we believe that everyone is going to heaven. You don't necessarily need Jesus. Maybe Jesus is an incarnation of the Buddha. There's a lot of people who, quote-unquote, identify with Christ who believe those sorts of things in Japan. And just something I'll never forget. My pastor in Kyoto, he was talking about several meetings that he had in the city where a bunch of local pastors from historical churches met with him, and he's sort of new blood, and are talking about, like, how to do evangelism. And most of the room got up in disgust. Where they're like, how dare you suggest that we impose our beliefs on the people in this city? So not only is the church small, literally dying, but it's also opposed to the thing that we're commanded to do by Christ himself, which is to go out and make disciples. So all that makes Christianity, large part, completely irrelevant to Japanese life. At least in America, at least we're relevant. At least we're being talked about. At least we're in the public square to some extent. Like even with recent, well not recent, but even with long-standing developments toward a religious attitude in America, at least we're still in the public square to some extent. At least there are people in government who still identify with Christ. At least we can meet in a place like this, and it's considered normal, where you go and talk to someone on Sunday, and it's like, oh, I went to church. And they're like, oh, okay, that's a normal thing to talk about. Where if you do that in Japan, it's like you're rejecting being Japanese. to Japan, Christianity is completely irrelevant. Next. Next. Yay, okay. So, just real quick, I know that I might have drawn some of you crazy who like me, start taking notes based off of what part of the Bible this is in. So if you guys could open up to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, or you can read along on the screen. In this, I was looking up scriptures, trying to see if there was some place in the Bible that summed up my hope for the future of the Japanese church, which I'm about to talk about. Because I know that a lot of this was a little bit heavy and might sound discouraged, and there is some of that in there. But we're about to talk about some really cool things that are happening that haven't happened for hundreds of years. All right, so next. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Next. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Next. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Next. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Next. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Next. So, this picture represents my hope for Japan, basically. Not these three guys, and I don't even know the guy in the middle. To the left is a guy named Mike. He's enormous. He's about four times my size. It doesn't translate in the picture, but he is a big man. He's a big, big man. He's from Pensacola, Florida. He doesn't really know Japanese. he came over with his wife and his children in Kyoto, and he was just like, I'm going to make a church. And he did. He did everything you're not supposed to do. He came over basically by himself. He came over with little to no support. And he has a church of about 100 people now. And he's only been there for 2 years. And he's baptizing and making disciples. And he has local Japanese leaders who are now like elders. And there's some crazy stories that Mike has told me. And I've met a lot of these people. Again, he doesn't really know Japanese. He's an enormous fat man. And he's American. So it's like three strikes in Japanese society. Like being fat is considered like, oh man, you're just, no. No, I'm not going to talk to you. You're fat. No, don't. But, so you have this fat white American, and he's sitting in Starbucks just reading the Bible, and then Japanese people just come up to him and say, hey, what are you doing? He's like, I'm reading about the Bible. It's like, why? Because I'm a pastor. And then they come to the Lord like 2 weeks later. It's just like these random things, just like a granddaughter of a major local Kyoto. Like Kyoto is a city of almost 3 million people. Like a daughter of one of the leaders of Kyoto got saved through him and his wife by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And then the grandfather comes in. And remember I was saying earlier about that if you become a Christian in Japanese society, it's like you're separating yourself from being Japanese. And so the grandfather comes over. And he's like, thank you for teaching my granddaughter. We would like you to continue. Crying a little bit. Just like, man, Holy Spirit is active. It's just crazy. So it's like that this random white guy, or just the Holy Spirit is just like, okay, you, and then he just transplants him, just chucks him over in Japan, and then just things start happening. It reminds me of that section from Paul where it's like, and I'm going to demonstrate my power through you by just doing crazy stuff. I know that's a really bad paraphrase. Forgive me for that. But that's Mike all over. It was a real blessing to know him. And I don't know the guy in the middle. He's probably cool. And then right is my pastor in Japan, Tomo Sensei. He was saved by a random American woman in the early 80s. He came over to like to do seminary in the Northeast, as in the American Northeast, not the Japanese Northeast. And he is now a pastor in Kyoto, of Kyoto International Church. Look him up. They are a church plant of the largest Presbyterian church in the world, which is in South Korea. He's an incredible guy. Very similar thing where he just sort of like, I want to make a church. And him and his wife got support like from their church in South Korea. And he just makes disciples. There are two other elders besides him now. And both of them were not saved 5 years ago. And so he just preached the gospel to them with just a, not anything fancy, just evangelism explosion, if you guys have ever heard of that. Like nothing that takes skill even, just the Holy Spirit. And he just shared the gospel with them in a very simple way. Like not even talking about, like investigating culture and all that kind of stuff is useful. And for most people, and I would say like even including Tomo-sensei, doing that kind of investigation is still good, like how to best talk to cultures, like missiology, all that kind of stuff. Tomo-sensei just did normal evangelism explosion with no frills. And these guys and a whole bunch of other people are just coming to the Lord, being baptized, being made disciples in the cultural center of Buddhism worldwide, Kyoto. There is more growth in Christianity in Kyoto than there has been in the past 400 years. It's really cool. There's a lot of things to be legitimately upset about in the state of the Japanese church, but there is new blood that the Holy Spirit is working through, and it's really incredible. Next. So, some applications. Experiencing the global church changes your priorities and possibly your opinions. Tomo-sensei is a... is a Presbyterian who believes in speaking in tongues. This is a weird combination. He's a Pentecostal Presbyterian, and he ended up being my pastor. It's like the when you're alone, it's like, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It's like, have you trusted him for your sins? Okay, let's be best friends. It's like, that's basically how it is. So I fellowshipped with a whole bunch of people that I would have never thought that I would be fellowshipping with before I came to Japan. Like our church was made up of Americans, Britons, Chinese Christians, South Korean Christians, Vietnamese Christians, Christians from all over the place who just happened to find themselves in Kyoto and are desperate for community, and we just all found each other. And part of that, getting to meet a lot. Most of the Christians that I met over in Japan, ironically enough, were Chinese. And that goes to sub-point A. There is no best version of the global church. I didn't really support this point that well, but this is just sort of a side thing. Like a lot of times, and when I was younger, I thought this especially, there is a temptation to think that when you hear missionaries come over and talk about the incredible things that are happening overseas, that somehow the American church is worse. Or that it's like, oh man, like the Chinese church, like that's where the Holy Spirit is really moving. That's where the real Christians are. There are problems everywhere. after meeting a lot of Chinese Christians and getting sort of the quote-unquote inside scoop, there are some problems in the Chinese church that I could ask you to pray for after this message. that there are a lot of things to be thankful for right where you are. There is an access to knowledge and theological discernment in America way more than any other part of the world. It's really incredible to be right where you are. There are a lot of problems in the American church that need to be addressed, but there are also some amazing strengths that we can praise God for. And there are also some things that the Chinese church and the Japanese church are better at than us. But that's sort of a side point. Also, I would say at this point, it's pretty well demonstrated through what I already said, that the Holy Spirit works through positive aspects of culture, but also sometimes changes them radically. That there is such a way to be a Japanese Christian. It isn't like you have to abandon your Japanese-ness, but there are also some aspects of Japanese-ness, quote-unquote, that Christians who I met who converted had to change. That they couldn't participate in Oban, which is a nationally celebrated ancestor worship holiday. You can't really participate in that. Instead, you go to church and have dinner with everyone. and there's a lot. It's tough for them. But something that's happening through those two guys, and especially Tomo Sensei, is Christians in Japan trying to figure out how to be Japanese and Christian at the same time. So that's something you could pray for them for. Also, that the parachute drop missionary is a rare and potentially dangerous strategy. It worked for Mike. But no one here is Mike, I doubt. If you are, God bless you. but Mike felt a really strong leading from the Holy Spirit, and it obviously worked out. But I've met some people, mostly in college when I was younger, who are like, man, maybe I should just like go to X country or go to the 1040 window by myself. And it's like, no, dude, you really don't want to do that. You don't want to be alone in some place with no support network. That one of the best blessings of the modern missionary movement is a emphasis on support networks and people going over in groups, that you don't just send a couple or like a single person and just send them somewhere. More often than not, that there's a focus on teams that's developing, which through my experience, even as a layman, I think is well-founded, and I'm really glad for that development. And then lastly, despite all that, sometimes God works through random fat white Americans from Florida. It's like that God works through very strange means in order to demonstrate his power sometimes. That Mike was not the person I was expecting to meet in America as the quote-unquote successful American missionary. He's really an unimpressive guy. When you meet him and you hear about what the Lord is doing through him, it's like, man, God's awesome. Just incredible. All right, next. So things you can pray for. The strength of Christian immigrants. One of the things that I heard emphasized by a lot of missionaries is that they need more just plain old Christians doing jobs. Japan is a very, very easy place to live. It is the easiest place to live that also has unreached people groups. So he really just emphasized, it's like if you have something that Japan can use, think about moving. And I've considered that, but I don't know. We'll see. number two, Japan really hates immigration. Think about the Japanese identity and how much what I was talking about earlier about the inside and outside idea. That the idea of letting Japanese minorities increase in percentages is anathema to Japanese government. Think Japan, the population percentages, I think it's like 98% of the population is just Japanese. Like, and the 2% are mostly Chinese, and then out of that is a little bit of white, and then different shades of white, just Caucasians and all. And Japan is literally dying. So what I'm guessing is that the Lord is putting pressure on Japan through just people just straight up dying to let people from other countries come in. And with that will come the gospel. I hope and pray. Three, along with that, just the Holy Spirit to work in Japan. Something that working and living in Japan made obvious is that if any kind of gospel work is going to increase and continue, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. It isn't going to be through strategies, even though strategies help. The Holy Spirit has to bless it, straight up. Then number four, just pray that more ministries like that will exist. More ministries like Mike's, more ministries like Tomo's, because that's what's necessary. That you need dedicated people who want to create disciples and not just do like one-time events. Because you can get a lot of Japanese people to say that they believe in Christ, but then what are they actually thinking? They might be thinking like, oh, Christ is an incarnation of Buddha. Christ as the Jesus that apparently lived in Japan and died in Japan, which is an actual belief system that you can look up on Wikipedia. It's like when you say Christ to them, they're just as easily going to think of a manga character as they are going to think about actual Christ. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit works and that gospel-centered ministries pop up more often that are focused on just discipleship and helping people grow. So I'll pray, and then we'll transition, I think, to music. And after the music, we'll be done. Oh, yeah. So lastly, praise God that things are happening. At all. more things are happening now than have happened in centuries. So please pray that they continue. So let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you just for this group of people, like that, how they supported me even through something as ridiculous and stupid as Facebook. So I just thank you that this kind of dedicated community can exist. But I also thank you that communities like this are popping up in Japan, in a place where it is seemingly, at least in a human way, seemingly impossible. But you're doing it. You're doing it right now. In fact, it's just being on point. I'll just pray for the meetings that are going to be meeting today on the other side of the planet. You're the only one who can do it. I just pray that they will give everyone strength. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill everyone, that you will prepare the individuals that you want to bring in to the family. Thank you. In your name, amen.